How do you measure greatness? By what standard do you determine if someone is great? Is it how often they win? How many times they've gotten first in whatever endeavor they're trying to engage in? Is it because they've got the best ERA or the best batting average? Is it because they've accumulated the most wealth? They've been able to amass possessions and treasures. Is that what affords someone to be great? Is it someone who's accrued honor, whether maybe it's in the military, they have a Purple Heart or a Congressional Medal of Honor, and they've been awarded rank after rank? Is that how you determine if someone is great? What if someone accrues honors in an academic type of setting? Maybe they've reached the PhD level in their search or acquisition of knowledge, and maybe their knowledge has been acknowledged by others, and they've received some prize such as the Nobel Peace Prize or something along those lines. How do you measure greatness? Obviously, you can't answer that question unless it's predicated upon which sphere you're asking it in, right? If you're going to measure greatness in athletics, it's one standard. If you how do you measure greatness in another sphere, it's going to be by another. But I wanted to ask that question to just get us to start thinking about the ideas of what it means to be great and what it might look like in the spiritual realm. I'd ask if you would to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11, and that's where we're going to spend our attention this morning. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has something to say about greatness in this text. In Matthew chapter 11, we'll pick up the reading in verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. He says, "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." As those who went away, there had come some who were asking questions, some of John's disciples, and after they left, Jesus turned and addressed the crowd that was assembled on that occasion. And did you notice three different times in that conversation with the crowd, he asked them the question, "Who did you go out to see? Who did you go out into the desert to seek?" And he answers, first of all, "Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind?" And really what he's asking, did you go out to see someone who vacillates, who changes his opinion based upon the way the wind blows, based upon political expediency or culture or anything along those lines? Did you go out to see that type of person? He asked the second question, "Who did you go out to see? Did you go out and see somebody, some fancy guy dressed in fine apparel?" He says, "Well, those guys are in king's palaces. That's not who you went out to see." The third time he asked, "Who did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? A spokesperson for God who would both forth and foretell God's word? Is that who you went out to see?" He answers the question for them. He says, "Yes, that's who out to." And what you saw was much more than even that. What you went out to see when you saw John the Baptist was someone who was much more than a prophet. And he quotes from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way for you." Someone who was more than a prophet. This person that they went out to see, John the Baptist, was a herald. Someone who would go and prepare the way from some dignitary that would follow. In ancient times, when a king would travel through one country or another, he would send his herald, and the herald would make the way, he would clear the crowds, he would prepare places for the king to stop, he would arrange public speaking venues. That's what John the Baptist was, and Jesus said he is much more than a prophet. He's going to be the herald of the one who is to come. And then he makes this statement. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Do you understand what Jesus is saying there? He says, among those born of women. I mean, basically saying humankind. It's just kind of a figure of speech to say humanity. He said, among humanity, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Moses? Abraham? Isaac? David? Elijah? All of those we have mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter on faith. Jesus says, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. I find that a remarkable statement. I find that a statement that almost confounds me, because the fact of the matter is when I consider John the Baptist, he doesn't seem to bear the marks of greatness, at least what I consider great. I mean, the fact of the matter was, is John the Baptist was not from a notable family. Yes, his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were godly. Yes, his parents belonged to the Levitical caste who were priests. But the fact of the matter is that didn't make them notable. Because the fact of the matter was, is that at that time in Jerusalem, there were so many priests, there was too many priests to actually serve in the temple. And by that time, they had divided the priesthood up into 24 different castes. And Zacharias was of the caste of Abijah. And he got to serve once or twice in the temple. The rest of the time, more likely than not, he lived down in the city of Jerusalem, down the mountain from the city of Jericho, down the mountain from the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't from anyone notable. They were just a godly family. Furthermore, his association with his family seemed to be cut short fairly early in his life. I mean, we read at the end of Luke's account there, but turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. It describes John the Baptist this way. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. I mean, the fact of the matter is from a very young age, he seemed to depart from his parents and went off to live in the desert, to live alone. As a result of that, he had no great education. He wasn't like the Apostle Paul that sat at the feet of Gamaliel because of his leaving home at that age. He lived, if you would, an impoverished or Spartan kind of existence. The idea of locust and wild honey doesn't mean that he was on some paleo diet. It means that's all he had to eat. And despite everything that was foretold about John, that was shared about John, that was revealed to John, that John actually saw, at the end, he still had some doubts, it seems. I mean, you read of a place like in Matthew chapter 11, after his arrest and his imprisonment, he wonders if his whole life was worth it. He says in verse 2, now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? I mean, and Jesus says, this is the man who's greatest of those born of women. I mean, that's what the angel Gabriel foretold in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Luke chapter 1 verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. So what made John so great? I mean, I tell you, I look at a list like that, and we could probably expand upon it. And most of these things are the way we measure greatness in some respect or another. But yet Jesus said, John is greater than any of those born of women. So how was he great? Well, I I'll tell you, he was greater than the prophets that went before him. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Peter writes about those prophets who were beforehand, and he describes their condition. He says in verse 10, "As to this salvation that is in Christ Jesus, that was accomplished through the blood of Jesus, how God's plan culminated in Jesus and the shedding of His blood, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." He's greater than those guys, because those things that they could only foretell in part, John announced the one who fulfilled those things. What they foresaw, he saw. He's the one that saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one that baptized Christ and saw the Spirit of God, the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven. He's the one that heard the voice from heaven. Everything that the prophets had been leading up to, John's the one that actually saw them transpire. So he was greatest in that sense. But I tell you that there's more about his life to suggest his greatness or why Christ would look at it. I mean, the fact is that John was assigned a role and he fulfilled his role. I mean, turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's the role that John was given, and he fulfilled that role. That doesn't sound like much, right? But I tell you, it's a big deal. How many of you have left a job because they told you there's no room for advancement? You know, you take a job and you say, this is as high as you're ever going to get. You're going to be making $7.72 the rest of your life. You go, no, I want to be the boss someday. And so you go and look for another job. You want to advance. You want to continue to grow and to aspire to things. That was the role that John was given. He says, your role is to prepare the way for the one who is to follow you. You're to talk about the mercy that is to come, the kingdom that is to come, and that is your role. You're not going to go beyond that, but that is your role. And he took that role and he fulfilled that charge. That's a big deal. To accept the role that God had given him. Not to be like Jonah and flee, or to be like others who resisted, or be like others who resented it. He said, the Lord is using me, and used him, and he fulfilled it. I'll tell you another way it seems to me as you look at John's life that would talk about his greatness is the fact that he didn't allow that to go to his head and continue to put the focus where it belonged, and that's on Christ Jesus. I mean, in John chapter 1, we'll just read a few texts from the Gospel of John and then see if I can drive this point home. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." He said, "Are you the prophet?" Maybe referring to the book of Deuteronomy and the prophet foretold. And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He He said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the prophet spoke. I mean, they came and they asked John questions and they gave him lots of opportunities to assert himself and to speak well of himself and said, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet that Moses spoke of? And each time he answered no, and he said, you know who I am? I'm just the guy speaking. It's preparing the way for the guy that's following after me. He continued to focus the attention on Jesus Christ and the limitations of his role. Look with me, if you will, in verses 29 through 30 of that same chapter, John chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. The one I'm coming, the one I'm speaking about, the one who's coming after, he's greater than I am. He's got higher rank because he's God. He existed before I was. Now, I will tell you, I mean, John is a slightly older in physical time than Jesus, right? Is that right? Get it right? Yeah. But yet he speaks here of God's divinity, his eternal nature, his I am-ness. He existed before me. One more place in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, 28 through 30. You yourselves are my witnesses. I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. I mean, that's humility. But I want to see if I can draw the point. Do you realize at one point in time that John the Baptist had more disciples than Jesus? I mean, he had a greater following than Jesus did. And he had to urge his disciples to begin to follow Jesus. And yet through that all, he stayed humble. He stayed focused on the role that God gave him, realizing it's not about him, it's about the one who would follow him, that is Christ Jesus. And when Christ Jesus came, he said, I must decrease so that he may increase. I mean, that's how he's great. He could have that type of attitude and that type of disposition. One of the ways that John was great, he spoke God's truth. I remember back to the opening reading in Matthew chapter 11 when they asked the question, did you go out to see a shaken reed, someone who vacillates? And then did you go out to see someone in fancy dress? That's a courtier. In the king's court. And really, what those two things have in common are people that temper their message based upon the circumstances or the people that might hear it, right? When you're in the king's court, you dress a certain way and you speak a certain way so you don't offend the sensibility of the king's ears, right? You compliment the king, don't you? You talk about how great he is, how beautiful the queen is. You talk about all kinds of numbers of things if you're someone trying to curry the favor of the king. If you're a shaken reed, you know what happens? Is whatever voice is the loudest, that's what you mirror. You kind of sway with the wind. Whatever force is on you is greatest. John was not like that. He was given a message to preach, and he preached it despite what kind of consequences might be for himself. I mean, turn if you will to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. And I've got the wrong text. Matthew chapter 3. 13, 3, it's all the same. It's in the book of Matthew. I was got pretty close. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Man. Please note in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out for baptism. So note that phrase. Aren't they doing what you wanted them to do, John? I mean, they're coming out of Jerusalem to come to you to be baptized for a baptism of repentance. And yet, the very first phrase that he addresses them with, you bundle of snakes. I mean, the guy was trying to wake them up. This wasn't mean-spirited. This wasn't harsh. He was trying to wake them up from their lethargy and their coldness of heart and to realize that their baptism ought to include repentance of heart. But he said it. You think about the classic example in Matthew chapter 14. Who in the world goes into the king's court and tells the king, you can't be married to this lady? I mean, we know what Herod did, right? Herod lusted after his brother's wife, and so he took his brother's wife, Herodias, and after bringing her back, he put away his own wife and married her. He was in adultery, and yet John went up to him with boldness of speech, not concerned about the consequences, and had to tell him the truth. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, there is nothing in our culture that I can think of that almost parallels this. I mean, yeah, if we went to see the president today and we told him he was in sin, I mean, he may throw us out of the White House. I mean, the man that had the power of the sword, he told him the truth. What he needed to hear, despite what kind of consequences it may personally affected him. I mean, John's great. Jesus himself said, there is no one greater born among women than John the Baptist. And once you start seeing the kind of qualities that he had, you say, no wonder Jesus would say something like that. Turn with me, if you will, though, back to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to read this text again, because I didn't quite complete it before. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than the prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Verse 11. Truly I say to you among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Then notice the last phrase. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Yet the one who is, whoa, yeah. One who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you see that? I mean, he extols the virtues of John the Baptist. This in no way is meant to denigrate who John the Baptist is or what he accomplished or what he did for the sake of the kingdom. It is actually meant to elevate those who are part of the kingdom of God. There's a phrase that said, the least of the greatest is greater than the greatest of the least. And what he's simply saying here is those who are born of the Spirit, the least of those who are born of the Spirit, are greater than the greatest who are those who are born of woman or born of man. Those who have been born again into the kingdom of God, who are born of spirit, are greater than the greatest of those who are born among men. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says this, or God, it says this, "But as many as received Him, God, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His Son, who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The greatest of those born of spirit is greater than those, the greatest born of woman." That's the privilege is ours. But the same qualities that John's life has held up for us to emulate is the same kind of things that make us great. People who fulfill their role. We are priests in the kingdom of God called to proclaim His excellencies before others. People who speak with humility and are humble. Not just speak it, but live with humility, because God has promised those who humble themselves, God will exalt. And the idea is, just because I have understood what God has commanded of me, that I'm still humble about it because I was still a sinner when He called me. And I still don't deserve the mercy and grace that He gave me and extended to me. It's the kind of attitude that is talked about in John, that whatever the truth demands of me, that I'm not going to consider the consequences to me. I'm just going to speak it and live it. Because my personal consequences don't matter a lot in comparison to the glory of God and the glory He deserves. So how do you measure greatness? Well, I'll tell you how you measure greatness. First of all, be born again. Be born of the Spirit. And the second way you measure greatness is to go forth and play and live out the role that God has given each one of us to live. That is to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to be priests in the kingdom of God, proclaiming the excellencies of the One who has called us out of darkness. And not only that, but we remain humble, not arrogant or puffed up with the knowledge that we've received. And then just speak and live the truth, because it is the truth that will set us free. You want to be great? Look at John and know you can be even greater. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. That's a lesson this morning that I've prepared for us to consider. If there's, I'd ask you to please measure it against God's Word. And if there's value there, if there's truth there and it can help us be more, I please ask that you'd implement it in your lives in whatever way is most appropriate. Our brother Matt has selected the song we'll sing now, a song of invitation. And the reason we do this each time is, first of all, to praise God, to acknowledge the salvation that is ours through Christ Jesus, but also to sing and give opportunity for anybody in our voice to give an opportunity to respond to heaven's invitation. If you are still in your sins, if you do not know Jesus Christ, we want to show you who He is and what He has done for you. We'd love to have you read yourself from the pages of Scripture what He has done and what He has asked of you, so you can be forgiven and have a hope. And that is to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins as He points you to what is contrary to His will. Being willing to confess Him as Lord and being immersed in the water into the likeness of His death, at which point in your faith your sins are washed away. If you have a need that the gospel will help you with, whether it is that or with prayers, we would love to help you as we stand and as we sing together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.
Just a couple more announcements before we close. We have a ladies' Bible class here at the building tomorrow night at 7 p.m. If you can be here for that, we encourage you to come and study more God's Word. Brian and Terry have been visiting with us for a while. Matt tells me that they're back in Tampa. But I think the plan is that in May they're going to move back to this area permanently. So that explains where they're at, and let's remember them in our prayers as they move back home. It gives me great pleasure to recognize Dale Dye as a member here. I have heard no objections from anyone except for Robert, and he doesn't count. So, but it is good to have you as part of this group to work with us here, and we look forward to that. We started the scripture that Matt sent out was Hebrews chapter 10, and we ended at verse 23 this morning. And I want to pick the reading back up there in verse 23 as we get ready to dismiss. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and drawing all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm thankful to spend this morning with you. You've encouraged me, and I hope that I've helped encourage you. And as we go forth the rest of this week, let us be stimulated to do good deeds and to preach his word and to live faithfully, that we can draw others to him, because the day is drawing near. I don't know when it will be, but we're near to it. But we still have today to do good word, to do good works, and to love one another. So let us consider that as we go forth this week. We'll be closed in prayer.
Let us pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here today to worship you.